Let's just come to the Word of God this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to read from Psalm 142. Our Bible reading this morning was introduced us to David, and this is a Psalm of David that we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 142. And it says here from verse 1, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord, I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me." We'll just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, your word is truth. And it is the two-edged sword for our souls. And we pray that the word of God will take root and bear fruit in us this day to the glory of your name. And we give you thanks in the name of he who is the true and living word, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it might be said that loneliness is the greatest neurosis of humanity. And I was speaking to a young Filipino seaman on the gangway of his ship recently. And this was the end of his second contract, and he was about to go home. But he asked me for a New Testament and something to read to understand who is this God who he sees, who's built such beautiful creation around him. But on his first contract, he said, you know, which was about 9 months they spent at sea without going home, and he said it was just so hard. It was just so lonely. I felt so alone. He said, I was away from my family that long and I got depressed. He said, I just didn't think I could handle this at all. And thankfully, he was able to survive. He called the first contract and now it's a lot better. But what he expressed was a lot of seamen express. Yes, you're there with others on a ship, but you still feel very alone. And you see in this particular psalm here, David cries out. He complains about his loneliness in this psalm. And some have said that this verse 4 here in this psalm is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, "Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." You know, he just felt so alone at that situation. And this is a psalm of David. I mean, he was a man who produced this prayer in a cave. And we presume it was the cave of Adullam that he was trying to escape from Saul at that particular time. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel chapters 22 through to 24. And this is David speaking. I mean, how could he get himself into such a mental and spiritual state as you find here in this particular psalm? And probably that just the blackness of the cave represented the darkness of the situation that he felt in his soul at that particular time. And here he was. He could knock down a giant like Goliath, but here he couldn't keep himself up on his own feet. And he had so many around him, but nobody wanted to know him at that time. He was so alone, all alone. And we can feel that, can't we, sometimes? I was just reflecting on this, and about once in our mission, we have a lot of very good prayer partners, and one fellow who said to me, he like a testimony, he said, you know, so I went away on a holiday with my wife. She got sick, I got sick, we both got separated. I ended up in the hospital, and he said, I just lost it. He said, I just felt so alone, and he was so ashamed that he, for one reason or other, he felt that God was not with him at that time. God was with him, but he felt just so alone being in such a testing time as that by himself in the hospital. And to be all alone, not knowing where to find refuge for problems, can can really produce a terrible crisis in people's lives, isn't it? And that leads to despair. And despair can lead to suicide. And many have gone down that terrible path, young and old, in our cities and on the land, of course. And that is so sad. And it is possible that loneliness can result because of unconfessed sin, that we are trying to escape from God from man because of our sin. We're a self-imposed loneliness, you might say. But though David, we know from his story, was guilty of murder and adultery, there's no indication of any sin or unconfessed sin in this particular psalm. It just seemed that the oppression of the enemy was just so much upon him at that time, and his reputation was in tatters. And he says there in verse 3, my spirit is faint. And when you come to verse 6, he says, I'm brought very low. And he felt like the cave was a prison in verse 7, just the prison of affliction at that particular time. Well, to his credit, David pours out his heart before God. And he, in verse 1 to 3, he shows there is a way to go in this crisis. And he says, I cry out with my voice to the Lord. You know, here was a man who lifted up his heart in praise, worship, thanksgiving. But here it was a big complaint that came from his heart. And he cries out for mercy, you will see there in verse 1. You know, he was running from Saul, but also he was running away from God at that particular time. And he came to just a dead end in that cave of Adullam. And he realizes, yeah, he deserved judgment. But he asked God, just get me out of this trouble. He asked for mercy. And in verses 1 and 2, David pours out his complaint to God. And he pours out his complaint before God, not against God. Now, that's very important. We have to be careful about that. I think there's a word in the English vocabulary which is called expostulate. You know what that means? It means to reason very earnestly. You're not complaining, but you're reasoning with God very earnestly. You lay out your trouble before God, but not against him. You don't get bitter with God in your situation. Never do that. Never get bitter with God. And when God does allow us to encounter difficult, sometimes seemingly impossible situations, we just maybe feel overwhelmed by loneliness. And we should remember, like David in verse 3, that he knows our way. He knows our path. Yes, David said there in verse 3, you know my way. You are there, God. You know all the things about the trap of my enemies. Still, his spirit was fainting, he said there in verse 3. My spirit faints. You know, in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, our Lord taught a parable, didn't he? He said, you need to pray or you will faint. And he gives you a choice, you know. And he said, you pray, you will not faint. If you don't pray, you will faint. And David says here, his spirit grows faint, but he is praying. And, you know, the devil was saying to him, you are all alone. But that's his lie. That's his assault. And that's what Satan pours into our minds at times. You're all alone. You are abandoned. And yet, I always find it very good to meditate on a verse like 1 Corinthians 6:19. Always, it says, don't you know, or do you forget, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God. Yes, he is in you and you are in him. And therefore, in Hebrews 13, it says, never will I leave you or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And whatever loneliness you may feel, take hold of the promises of God in faith in your situation. Take hold of the promises. I suppose that's why you have that famous painting, you know, Footprints in the Sand. Those two sets of footprints become one, and the complaint is, where are you, God? You left me alone, you abandoned me, but of course that was not correct. And I never forget the testimony of a lady who worked on a ship. And only about 5% of those on merchant ships are ladies. It's a very hard profession for them. But one was a stewardess, and she was off the coast of Perth, and she had nearly a burst appendix, had to take her off emergency, put into a hospital there, and she couldn't speak too much English at that time, and all alone. And she said, remember, she said later, she said, okay, God, this is it. It's only you and me now, no one else. Otherwise, I'm all alone. And then she proved how good it was to know the true and living God. However, in verse 4, David is very distressed. You see, all human agencies seem to be exhausted. And he was exhausted. He said, look to the right and see. No one is concerned for me. And he must have felt like our Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. When in Matthew 26, of course, we remember that all the disciples forsook him and fled. He was all alone. You might say, well, why didn't David look to the left? He said, I looked to the right. Why didn't he look to the left instead of to the right? Well, because in the ancient courts of Jewish law, a lawyer stood at your right hand or at the right hand of the accused to defend that person. And David felt in a position of one who had no one to plead for him, no one who could protect him. And in the dangerous circumstances which he found himself, this was just too much. So in the height of despondency, he says, no one cares. He just felt so alone in this crisis. And rightly or wrongly, people are crying out like this today, audibly or silently. Every day, I am alone. No one cares for my soul. And Paul expressed that in 2 Timothy 4:16, when all his human companionship just seemed to disappear in the time of his crisis. In 2 Timothy 4:16, he said, all forsook me. No one stood with me. I'm all alone. No one cares for my soul. And just speaking to a seaman who asked me for a Bible the other day, and he said, you know, my last contract, when I was on the sea, I was told my father was dying and I had to go home. And when he got back home, his father was on life support. He's the only child. There was just his mother, the father in the hospital, and they were telling him, pull out the life support, you know, finish it. He can't survive. And he said, I can't do this. And he just felt so terribly isolated, and that decision he had to make, well, apparently his father did die naturally. But then he was weeping, of course, grieving the loss of his father, and having to come back off the sea to see him in that situation. And he was weeping with his wife, but his wife was weeping for something else. And she said, you know, I want to know, let you know that I'm pregnant with another man. And so he said, oh, how can I handle this? You know, my wife has gone off with another man. My father has died. And he said, I'm just going to finish it all. You know, I can't handle all this. And yet he said, intervene. Just a voice sort of came to him and said, no, this is not the way to go. And thankfully, things have rectified themselves. And now he's into reading the Word of God. And that's where the light and the hope really comes. And that's why we put the scriptures into the hands of seafarers. You never know. They never know what crisis is going to come to them on the sea, which can really shake them. But they need the scriptures, the Word of God. And how terrible if Christ is not there. You know, you may be religious, but still terribly alone, and you pass into eternity alone. It just reminds me of, I come from a very old generation. There was a pop group called the Beatles back in my day. Have you ever heard of them? And they produced certain songs, and one of them was called, one was about lonely people. He says, where do they all come from? It was about a lady called Eleanor Rigby, and she was a religious lady. She served in the church, and she died in the church and was buried, and no one came, no one cared for her. And the priest, I think, preached, and nobody came. And the Beatles were sort of having a real prod at dead religion. And they said, that's useless. And they're quite right in a sense. But there is a solution to this loneliness. You know, back in the 90s, I'm so old, I remember Billy Graham back in the 1970s in Sydney. I attended some of the crusades there, and on one night he preached on Psalm 102, verse 6 and 7. And that says, I am like a desert owl, like a bird alone on a roof. And he just preached on loneliness. And the response to that, and the appeal at the end of that message was huge, because people were relating to that. They were so lonely in Sydney, of all places. And it was huge because he preached the good news that Jesus Christ knew all about loneliness, and he himself hung lonely on the cross for our sins, forsaken, condemned by friend and foe, and by God himself as he made atonement for our sins. And as it's recorded in Matthew 27:46, he said, my God, why have you forsaken or abandoned me? So Jesus died all alone on the cross, the loneliest and most forsaken person in all history. And so he can understand your loneliness today. How wonderful that is. He is the one we can turn to. Well, David said, no one is concerned, no one cares for me as an individual. And so we must ask the question, if we belong to Christ today, do we care for individual souls? For an individual soul? I mean, is the individual important? Yes, of course. Genesis 1:27 says, God has created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And an individual is so precious that the Lord Jesus, who made us, gave his blood for us, as it says in 1 Peter 1:18, 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Well, do we have that same compassion, that same care for a soul as Jesus did for us? And we see in verse 5 that there's a real turnaround. For while man seemed to fail David, while human companionship failed, David was a man who really knew God. And you see there, he said, I cry to you, O Lord. You see in verse 5 there, I cry to you, O Lord, the true and living God. Well, which that's significant to me, because when I go to a lot of seafarers, I have printed out that classic passage about the sea, Psalm 107:23-32. And the middle of that, verse 28, it says, I cried out to the Lord in my trouble. And I say to them, you don't call to Allah, you don't call to Buddha, you don't call to Guan Yin, you don't call to some Hindu god, you call to the true and living God, the creator, sustainer of your life on the sea. And that's the one who will answer you. Because when the sea gets rough, seamen cry out to all sorts of things. And you remember back in the book of Jonah, when the ship was in trouble there, it said in Jonah 1:5, all the sailors cried out to their own God, you know. But we need to cry out to the true and living God if we're going to get an answer. And God does not fail. And David knew that. He said, you are my refuge. You are my portion in the land of the living. And 15 times, I think, in the Psalms, you will see that it says, God is my refuge. But he's also my portion, it says there. And that had to do with the Levites, really, because the Levites were those who God gave, the Lord was their portion in the promised land, in that the Levite lived on the people's tithes dedicated to the Lord. And so the Lord is David's sustainer and preserver, his very life. And out of David's loss just came that realization of great gain. Out of the failure of man, David realized the wealth of God. God cares. No one cares, it says, he said, but God cares there. And it may be that God may deliberately bring you into a lonely place, into a lonely situation, so that he can bring blessing into your lives in a very special way. Remember some of those who were put in lonely places in jail, particularly over the history, like John Bunyan, who was put in solitary confinement for 12 years, but he ended up writing Pilgrim's Progress, didn't he? And another book called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. That loneliness is very good for him and for us. You know, Martin Luther was incarcerated for 10 months in the Wartburg Castle. And what did he do? He translated the New Testament from New Testament Greek into German. Very profitable, that loneliness for him and for us also because of his translation work. So God's plan at times may be to get us alone, to gain our full attention. Now in Hosea chapter 2, verse 14, where Israel was just wandering away from God, and God says, therefore, in that verse, I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert, into a place where she's all alone, and speak tenderly to her. So God may draw us apart from all other distractions so that he can best deal with us. He uses our affliction. He uses our solitude. And he draws us by his love. And he separates us by our trial. And he comforts us by his Spirit and by the Spirit of truth who indwells us if we are his children. So David realized his persecutors were overwhelming in verse 6. And the cave was just like a prison. And when we feel overwhelmed like David, just be sure God has not deserted us. He is not some sort of disinterested spectator out there. And your trouble and trial began when he knew best. And also, he knows the duration of it. He knows the degree of it. He knows your spirit is affected. And so he supplies grace and strength in that situation. You know, loneliness with its affliction forms just part of God's plan. And he asks, just be ready to have absolute confidence in him. Our spirit may grow faint, but God is faithful. God cares. So you'll see there in verse 7, David's confidence really soars. Set me free from my prison, he says. So that term prison there, that where he's in the cave, is like a metaphor for the sense of being chained by affliction. And it's really a lot of irony in that to me, because always seafarers regrettably call their ship a floating prison. I say to them a floating hotel. They say, ha ha, don't you say that. We're in a floating prison. And many of them don't want to stay on that sort of prison. I was standing next to a fellow about to sign off his ship a couple of days ago. And to go home, he finished his contract. And he said, oh, a lot of them say this, can you get me a job in Australia? How can I come and work here? Because he didn't want to go back to this floating prison, he called it, next contract. And the best day for a seaman is always the last day of his contract, when he's in the taxi going to the airport. Oh, all the relief. You'll never know that feeling if you're not a seafarer, because you leave behind the responsibility and everything else. And they say that's the best, because they're getting out of their prison, they say, and back to their families. And so, yes, he calls David upon God to get him out of this situation, a persecution, away from the oppressors, and bring him into the presence of God's servants. And he says, the righteous will gather around me, will surround me. And this whole psalm finishes with a cry of faith, not despair, that God will answer where all human agencies will fail. And David says, I will praise your name, and we should never forget or neglect to bless the Lord for his mercies. Oh, the righteous will gather around me, he will surround me, he says in verse 7. And the righteous being God's people. And for those who are lonely, if we are God's people, are we available to surround them, to be a channel of blessing to them? And above all, if we are God's people, the righteous one, our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who speaks on our behalf, our advocate, is the one who is with us in every particular situation. But if we are those who are the righteous who are supposed to, it says there in that last verse, to surround the one who feels so lonely, are we ready to take care for the individual soul? If so, we must have that firm conviction of God's value of them. that we will have a real care for their welfare. And we must be alarmed if they get into any sort of danger and make urgent intercession for their deliverance and salvation, at least that. And may we be those today as we go out and share our faith around us here. May we be ever ready and ever sensitive to God's Spirit and always compassionate that we might answer the cry of someone who's saying, "No one cares for my soul." Amen.